Well, today we're beginning an annual series that we do at Living Hope called Asking for a Friend, where over the last few weeks, people have begun submitting questions to me, where we're just going to address questions about the Bible, culture, faith. And we try to answer these questions. Sometimes they're simple, sometimes they're a little more complicated. We just try to answer these questions and frame them in with a biblical worldview. How do we answer these questions about the scriptures? How do we answer questions about culture? How do we answer questions about faith and do so in a biblical worldview to equip us to live out our faith as followers of Jesus? Now, before we begin, I want to start by telling you all a story. A friend shared this with me years and years ago. It's one of my good friends. He tells the story of a church down in the South that hired a brand new pastor. This is a true story, by the way. That new pastor came on that staff, began teaching at that church, began leading, and over time, after he had led there for several months, the pastor got up on the platform on a Sunday morning one day. After the worship, he opened up the scriptures. He read the passage that he was going to be teaching from that day. He then took his Bible. He closed it. True story. He took that Bible, take it like a frisbee, and he threw it down the center aisle of that church. And he looked at the congregation and he said these words, and I quote, "We no longer teach from that book. It's not reliable for anything." And needless to say, that pastor, thankfully, didn't last at that church much longer. But it begs the question for us this morning. Every Sunday, we gather around this book. What we teach our kids centers around this book. The way that we worship and the songs our praise team leads literally come from this book. We take time, 25, 30 minutes. Some of y'all hope for 25 more than 30, but we teach from this book. And I want to answer a question that was submitted to us just a few weeks ago. It's an important question, and the question is this: do we believe the Bible is true? Is the Bible true? Because we gather around the Bible because the contents of this book, the story of this book, and the author of this book that we believe is the author, we say that he has changed our lives. We believe that the contents of this book are the foundations for everything that we believe, but is what this book says actually true? Because for you and I, our entire worldview is shaped around this book. What we believe about sin, Jesus, heaven, eternity, right, wrong, morality, everything is in God's word. And if we can't prove and know for certain that what this book says is true, then our entire faith system ultimately crumbles. And here's the reality, and I this is why I love this question. As Christians, most of the time, we struggle to defend the validity and the truth of the scriptures. Like we make statements like this: I believe the Bible is true and the Bible is the word of God. And then somebody maybe who doesn't will ask you, well, why do you believe that? And our response would be something like this: because God said it is. And then they might say to you, well, where did God say that? What do we say? In the Bible. I believe the Bible is the word of God. Why do you believe that? Because God said so. Where did God say so? In the Bible. And you see the circular argument that we can start to build that really can, if we're honest, it can lack a little bit of substance. And so there's so many avenues we could take this morning in talking about the truth of the Bible. Was the Bible written by God? How do we know? And I think in a few weeks we're going to revisit this on a deeper level because we could talk about things like the authorship of the Bible. Here's some quick facts for you if you didn't know it. The Bible was written by 40 different people on 3 different continents in 3 different languages over a period of 1,500 years. Nearly a dozen different literary forms it was written in by people that held various vocations. Yet, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a common thread of God's grace, and it tells the exact same story about the one true God who sent his son named Jesus for us. I mean, it's amazing to think about that. Most religious works and religious texts just had one author. Ours has over 40 who God breathed through them to author the scriptures. We could talk about the archaeological evidence of the scriptures and how archaeology tends to confirm what the Bible has already said. It's amazing how many times if you flip through some different news websites, seems like almost weekly there's an article on most of those sites where they're like, you're not going to believe this. What the Bible said was real, and we found the archaeology to prove it. And Christians are like, duh. We already knew that to be true. We could talk about prophecy, how over and over the scriptures have been confirmed true. Over 300 individual and specific prophecies about Jesus Christ himself that were literally confirmed by Christ in the flesh, 100% of them. I mean, it's amazing. We could talk, think about this. How would the authors of the Old Testament know about events hundreds, if not thousands of years in advance if God had not authored it through them? I mean, that just doesn't happen. We could talk about the scientific evidence, how Scripture has said for thousands of years what is just now being affirmed by science. It's amazing. Again, you scroll through news sites on a regular basis, you can see this, where scientists are like, you're not going to believe what we discovered. The Bible said this, and it was 100% true. And what do the Christians do? Duh. God wrote it. I mean, there's so many avenues we could take, and we're not going to get into the weeds on all of that stuff this morning. I just want to give you some very base-level things today that will simply help you answer the question, is the Bible true? We're not talking about, is the Bible divine? Was God the author? Simply the question is, what the contents of the Bible has, is what it says, is it true? Super ground level, if you're a note taker, that's our only point today. Is the Bible true? And we're going to start by talking about a man named Peter. Most people would agree historically that Peter was one of the early followers of Jesus, a real historical person. It's pretty hard to refute that historically. Then most people would also agree historically, this is something that isn't argued about very much, that Peter was the author of two letters in our Bible known as 1st and 2nd Peter. All right, so this is stuff that just historically, even taken outside of the scriptures, things that are just affirmed to be true. And in Peter's letter, specifically 2nd Peter, he makes a very interesting statement about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a very interesting statement about our New Testament letters. I want to show with you a verse here, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. You can turn there if you'd like to. It'll be on the screen behind me. And I want you to think through the New Testament in the Gospels through the lens of what Peter says here, where Peter is affirming that the contents of the Bible were based on real historical events that actually took place. Listen to what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to this. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from our majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. If you were to read that letter of 2 Peter in context, you would see that Peter wrote that letter to expose false teachers. He was exposing false teachers, promoting the message of the gospel, promoting the story of Jesus. And what does he say in those few verses right there? Simply put, this is the Aaron translation. We didn't make it up. Peter says everything that we were writing about, this whole story of Jesus that's recorded, these letters that are starting to circulate, we didn't make it up. Like, this wasn't some myth that we were spreading around. These were real, literal, historic events that we saw with our own eyes. We were witnesses of these things. We saw everything that Jesus said. We heard everything Jesus said and saw everything that he did. What it leads us to believe is that there were probably around this time some people that were spreading rumors and false teachers that the stories of Jesus, the things that these guys had seen and witnessed and now were writing about, were simply legend. That these Jesus followers wanted some sort of 15 minutes of fame. And how often do we still hear stuff like that today where people are saying the story of Jesus is not true? Those things didn't, you actually believed that a guy resurrected from the dead? You're insane. Yeah, we do. You believe that a man named Jesus actually walked on water? Mm-hmm. You believe that a man named Jesus took a boy's Happy Meal and multiplied it to feed 20,000 people? Yes, he did, for $1.99, right? We believe all of those things to be true, and Peter says we're not making it up. This stuff wasn't based on legend. These were real historical events that took place. Everything we wrote down was 100% true, 100% accurate. I want to give you a few reasons why. I loved this week. If you don't love this, something's wrong with you. Now, I stole this stuff from a guy named J.D. Greer at Summit Church and a guy named Tim Keller who passed away a few weeks ago. You probably heard about that. So I'd like to take credit for all of this, but I can't take credit for this. Why do we believe that the stories of the Bible are true? Why do we believe that they're not legend? How can we actually prove that kind of stuff? Let me give you four quick reasons. This is very ground level, base level. We're not getting into the weeds. Here's the first one. The timing is too early for the Gospels and the letters to be legends. Think about this. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, this is interesting to me, were written within 40 to 60 years after the death of Jesus. That's not very much time. All four Gospels written within 40 to 60 years after the death of Jesus. Paul's 13 letters. I didn't realize this until this week. We're all written 15 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul's letters simply confirming the content of the Gospels. All other letters in the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, were all written within 40 to 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, why does that matter? That means that there were many people alive during the life of Jesus who were also now still alive when these guys were recording the events of the Gospels, writing down the contents of the letters of the New Testament. Not enough time had passed between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the writing of these books for it to even become legend. Why? Because as Luke is penning his gospel and he's writing down that Jesus walked on water, staying over here could have been like, uh-uh. I saw he had a life jacket on. He wasn't walking, he was floating. Not enough time had actually passed for this stuff to even qualify as legend. Let me give you a few examples of this from the scriptures. Luke chapter 1, 1 and 2. What's he say? Many of us have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as, I'm about to throw a fit, check this out, original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. What does Luke say as he's penning his gospel? Everything that I wrote, someone was there and they confirmed it before I wrote it down. It's not a legend. It's not a legend. We could go talk to Carl over there. Carl was there the day that Jesus took the Happy Meal. Carl saw when the Happy Meal was multiplied. Carl saw the leftover 12 baskets. Go talk to Carl, because Carl was there. Luke said, everything I wrote down, I got from that guy. He says, go talk to Mary. She was at the resurrection. She saw the resurrected Jesus. She was there. Go talk to her. Go talk to the guy that was at the wedding when Jesus turned the water into wine. I don't know his name. I didn't have a name for that guy, but go talk to him. I mean, he was there at the wedding of Canaan. He saw the big jugs that were water. He saw what Jesus did to turn them into wine. This stuff wasn't legend. We were just writing down the truth like reporters, eyewitnesses of things that actually happened. Check this out. Mark 15, verse 21. So Mark pens this gospel. Mark penned his gospel based on what was told to him by Peter, mostly. And think about this, Mark 15, 21, when Mark is looking back on the crucifixion of Jesus, when he's carrying the cross to Golgotha, and look at this detail. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. You probably remember this. Jesus was not physically strong enough at that point because he had been beaten so much that they saw the weakness that he was kind of exhibiting at that point. And so they grabbed this man off the side of the road to assist in the carrying of the cross to Golgotha. Watch this. His name was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. What's Mark say? All right, I'm telling you the story of the crucifixion. You might not believe me. You need to go to Cyrene. Find a man named Simon. You're like, there's a dozen guys named Simon there. You need to find the Simon who is the father of Alexander and then apparently didn't like his second son, so he named him Rufus. You need to find that guy. Go find him, and he can tell you that story because he was there. He saw Jesus carrying the cross. He looked him in the eyes when he didn't have any more strength. He'll verify the very things that I'm writing. This stuff isn't legend. He was there. I got another one for you. I hope this is helpful. When Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth, again, 15 to 25 years after the death of Jesus, that's not a long time. He looks back at the resurrection and listen to what Paul says, that Jesus was buried in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Verse 6, and then he appeared, resurrected Jesus Christ, to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And then what does Paul say? And most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, you want to verify the historical reality and the truth of a man named Jesus who not only died, but ultimately came back from the dead? There's 500 people that you can go and talk to. A few of them died because they got a little bit old and had some bad sushi. But the rest of them, 485 of them, they're still alive. And you can go talk to these guys. Because they saw him. They saw the scars in his hands. They saw the scars in his feet. They saw the scars in his side. Not only them, but the 12 apostles. They all saw it. Go talk to them. Everything I'm writing down, I'm just telling you from a reporter's viewpoint that it was true and they can verify everything. I want you to think about this. In the United States of America, I didn't know this. You know how many credible witnesses you need to verify an event as true? Two. If you go out today and you commit a crime, and two people confirm that you committed that crime, you will go to jail. That's all you need is two. You know how many people could confirm the resurrection of Jesus according to Paul? 512. 250% more. Yet, we want to step back and go, I'm not really sure if he resurrected from the dead. Paul's like, y'all are kind of dumb sometimes. I mean, this is insanity. It's insane. Now, let's go to the second one, the timing. It's too early. It's verifiable by many sources that the contents of our scriptures is 100% true. Now, think about this. Second point, how do we know it's not legend? Because the content is too counterproductive to actually be considered a legend. Here's what happens. Sometimes, I was reading about this week, when people are trying to dismiss the message of the gospel in the New Testament, the story of Jesus, they'll claim that the writers were simply exercising like a power move. Like, man, the 12 apostles and Jesus, they were just trying to start some sort of movement that people would follow, and then they would be the leaders of this movement, and man, they were going to have a power move over Rome. That's typically what legends do. You want to make the main figure of the legend some triumphant hero, his followers, like they're big winners and everybody loves them. I want you to think about this with the movement that Jesus started. The leader of our movement, Jesus, according to the contents of our Bible, tried to actually get out of his mission in Matthew 26 when he asked God for another way to the cross. Lord, if possible, would you remove this cup from me? And then what does he say? But not my will, but your will. In a culture, New Testament culture, didn't value women at all. Women's testimonies were actually not even accepted in first century Jewish courts. Think about this. Who were the first witnesses of the resurrection in our scripture and the first people to go out and to preach the gospel to the world? Luke 24 says it was a group of women. If they were trying to start some sort of a movement, they wouldn't have started with the women. The leader of said movement, a guy named Peter, this is how we could describe Peter. Peter was a loudmouth, stuck his foot in his mouth often, denied the leader of our movement, Jesus, three different times, just to name a few separate things. Peter wasn't exactly a winner. Now think about this. The leader of our movement that was going to take the gospel not to the Jews, but instead to the Gentiles. Our Bible says that the leader, Paul, was a nervous speaker, beaten more times than we can count, suffered eye troubles, and didn't have a steady job. If we're honest, these are not the people that you build a world-altering movement off of, because their stories are very counterproductive to starting a movement. So why would these authors include all of these things in these letters and in the gospels? Because it happened. They weren't trying to paint this false facade of things that were not true. They were just telling the story of everything they saw and experienced and that they heard. Let me give you a third one. There's two more. The writing is too detailed to be legend. I thought this was an interesting point that Tim Keller brings out, that in most cases, legends don't contain a lot of details. Most legends that we've probably heard, it's only like the big rocks, the main parts of the story. You want to make the hero look really good with only some main things told about him. Second reason they do that is because then the story can be passed along much more easily. So the Gospels, the writings of Paul, the letters in the New Testament, they're different. Keller makes the argument that they include a lot of unnecessary details in the New Testament, things that really didn't have to be there, but they help prove the truth of what they were writing, that these were real historical events. Here's a few examples. John chapter 21, when Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection and they're out there fishing. Look at what happens in verse 7. The disciple, the one who Jesus loved, said to Peter, so John saying to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off. So it must have been hot or something. Peter had lost his shorts. And he plunged into the sea. Verse 8. And since they were not far from land, watch this, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in dragging a net full of fish. If you're just writing a legend, why would you include a very specific detail about the distance that Peter was from Jesus? You wouldn't, because you're just trying to pass off the main points of these stories, but the scriptures over and over include these like historical details. They really don't necessarily add any benefit to the story, but why do they do it? Because they're just recording history. You can keep reading in verse 11. How many fish did they catch? 153. Notice there, John didn't write down, they caught roughly 100, a little bit less than 200. No, he's giving very detailed, accurate information. I got another one for you. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. You're going to love this. Mark chapter 14. When Jesus is arrested in the garden and taken away to be tried as a criminal, Mark is penning his letter, and I can see Peter in the corner, and he's snickering. He's going, dude, you got to write this down. I promise you, 2,000 years from now, they're going to giggle about it in church. You need to write this down. Mark 14, 51 and 52. Now, a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following them there in the garden. The guards caught a hold of him, but he left in the linen cloth behind, and what did he do? He ran away naked. That's in the Bible, all right? Now, why the first streaker ever recorded in Scripture based on my research. Why include that detail? Because it happened. They're not just making up legends as some sort of a power move. They're recording real, historical, accurate events. Think about this. If you were to leave church today, you swing through Wendy's and you grab a cheeseburger. You happen to get stuck by, the train tracks somewhere. You're crossing another road and you see a couple of deer off into the distance. Then right before you pull into your neighborhood, you stop at the light and out of the bush off to the right. Some dude comes running by in his birthday suit and takes off. I'm going to 100% guarantee that when you come to church the next Sunday and you retell that story, that detail is not going to be missing from your story. You're not going to overlook that. Why? Because it happened. It happened. And you're just writing down historical things that took place. These guys were giving historical account of the life of Jesus and the things that he said and everything that took place, not starting a legend. Here's the last one. This one is so important. The content of the New Testament is too costly to be legend. J.D. Greer talks a lot about this. Why would the disciples make up a story about a man from Nazareth who claimed to be God, dying for this false claim, rising from the dead, and then every one of those guys, historically we know, died for the story that they supposedly made up? That doesn't make much sense if you think about it. Why would they die for a story that they made up? Now, immediately my brain went to this. Yeah, but there's people all around the world that are dying for their religion, dying for these false things. We see that happening globally. But most of the time, people don't sacrifice their lives for something they know to be a lie. Like, you wouldn't give your life up for something that you know is not true. These guys weren't simply believing teaching from decades ago, like often happens in other religions, and then believing it and giving their lives to it. No, they were staking their claim on stuff that they said that they witnessed and that they saw and that they experienced and things that they heard. So much so that they were willing to give up their lives. But here's the difference between the disciples giving up their lives and people globally giving up their lives right now for false religions. Majority of false religions around the world, when somebody is willing to die for their cause, it's for their own personal benefit. If I die, somehow God may see me as right. Somehow God will view me as good, and I can earn his favor if I give up my life and I die for this cause or religion. Here's what the apostles did. They gave up their life for you and for me. They died for us. They believed and witnessed and saw the message of Jesus to the point where they said, we will give up our lives to ensure that the message of Jesus does not get watered down and lost, because there will be millions of people that will come after us that have to hear this. And we will not compromise on what we saw and heard, and we will willingly die for it, because there's people that need this beyond us. That's the difference between these guys. Think about this as we begin to close. Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, was beheaded by Nero for not stopping preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And he was crucified after he watched his wife be killed. History says that Andrew was crucified. Thomas was pierced with the spears of four soldiers. Philip was put to death in North Africa. Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. James was stoned with rocks and then clubbed to death. Simon was killed in Persia after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias was burned to death. John was exiled and left to die. But none of those guys died for themselves. It wasn't for them. It was for the people that would come after them. You see, death in the Christian religion is not selfish. It's not selfish, it's selfless. It was the ultimate act of humility, because they knew that you and I needed to hear the gospel message 2,000 years later. And they believed so much what Jesus said and did and what was written about him that they were willing to give their lives for it because Jesus is the only hope of the world. The story is too costly to be legend. There's so much that we could add to this, and this is such ground level stuff, but I just want to affirm this to you this morning as we close. The Bible's not legend, it's not made up, it's true. It's historical and it's real. Its contents can be trusted, and it's the foundation of our faith that you and I are separated from a holy God, but God came on a rescue mission for you and me, and when you and I choose to repent of sin and put our faith in Jesus, we can have eternal life. The Bible is true. And I hope you feel slightly more equipped than when you came in here this morning to be able to defend that as a follower of Jesus. Let me pray as the praise team comes. God, we love you so much. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that your word would be an affirming thing in the life of believers this morning. God, that we could know with absolute confidence that the very things that we read in the scriptures are true and they can be trusted. And because they're true, we know that our only hope is Jesus. I pray for any of my friends that have perhaps not given their life to Jesus yet, that today would be the day that they choose to repent of sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And on the authority of your word, we know that when we do that, that our relationship with you is restored here on earth, and we also have an eternal home in heaven. So God, thanks for your word. I pray that it changes us from the inside out. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.